Amen. Let's turn to Psalm 84 in our Bibles together. Psalm 84. The book of Psalms is in the very middle of your Bible. So if you're not familiar with where that book is, if you just kind of open the middle, you'll likely land in that book in Psalm 84. It's on page 493 in the blue Bible in front of you, if you want to follow along there. Psalm 84. Throughout this year, at different pockets of the year, we've been highlighting different rhythms the Lord has given us as his people that are meant to help us grow our faith and mature as Christians, to grow in our relationship with God, to grow in our relationship with each other as believers, and to grow in our relationship with the world. And so we've been highlighting these things such as time reading God's word, reading the Bible, time in prayer. We've talked about going out into the world to share the gospel. These practices or habits or rhythms God has given us. And this morning, as we kind of close out our summer psalm series, we're talking about another one, and that's the rhythm of gathering together for worship, what we're doing right now. This is the rhythm that I didn't come up with it. No one in this room came up with it. Some guy a long time ago did not come up with it. The Lord has prescribed it for us in his word. And so we want to understand why that's the case and why this rhythm is so valuable, and Psalm 84 is going to help us do that. So let's look at Psalm 84 together. I'll read all 12 verses for us. Here's what God's word says. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. As we think about this idea of us gathering together week after week to worship, it's helpful to acknowledge that gathering together with other people is just part of what it means to be human. We gather for all kinds of different reasons. You can think back even just over maybe the past week of your life, and you gathered with people for specific things. And every week, we participate in different gatherings. Maybe it's a sporting event that you go to. You're gathering with other people to cheer on a team or cheer against another team that wears red and has a bird for a logo, possibly, is a team that you might cheer against. I don't know. It's just a hypothetical situation that came to my mind just now. You gather together with people for a concert. You gather together for a meal. You gather together, kids and students, you can cover your ears for just a second. We'll just talk as adults here. Even school, we gather together this week. You get to go back to school, right? That's so exciting. We're so excited about that. But that's a gathering. You're gathering with other people to learn. Maybe you're in a club or on a team. You gather together for meetings. There's protests that happen where people gather. There's many different types of gatherings for many different reasons. But what about this gathering? We meet in here every Sunday. And this church has been gathering together for worship Sunday after Sunday for 220 years. And right now, Christians all over the world are gathering together to worship. But is this gathering just like all those other gatherings? Do we gather for the same reasons, or at least the same big picture reasons? Do we gather with the same values? Do we gather to do the same things as people at a concert or people in a classroom or people at a political rally? Today is Promotion Sunday in our church, which means all the kids and students in our church moved up to the new class that corresponds with their new grade for the school year. And so there may be, I don't know for sure, but there may be some kids in here that this is your first time coming in with us in worship. Some first graders in here that are coming for the first time. And whether it's your first time here or your thousandth time here, we all have to ask ourselves, why do we do this? Why are we in here? There is no other gathering that can carry the weight and the importance as the gathering of the people of God who have come together to worship Him. There is nothing else like it. Not even close. We're going to learn from Psalm 84 this morning to understand what we're doing when we're gathering and why we're doing it. And this psalm is going to lead us to this truth. We've tried to connect each of these rhythms throughout the year to a specific aspect of who God is. And this is the truth for why we gather. We gather because God is worthy. We gather because God is worthy. I know that's a simple statement, probably not a new truth for many of you, but this all-encompassing truth shapes everything about what we do in here and why we come. We gather because God is worthy, and Psalm 84 is going to show us this truth. But I'd like to do something a little, maybe not different, but just something where we're not going to be just in Psalm 84. As we go through Psalm 84, we're also going to weave in some truths from Hebrews chapter 10. So if it's helpful for you to go ahead and put a little bookmark in Hebrews 10, you don't have to do that now, but we'll go there in just a minute. But we're going to go back and forth. Spend some time on Psalm 84, jump to Hebrews 10. Go back to Psalm 84, jump back to Hebrews 10. And I'm praying the Lord uses it and helps it make sense to all of us. Because we're going to see with those two passages side by side, Psalm 84 and Hebrews 10, you got an Old Testament passage, New Testament passage. You have in Psalm 84 somebody who's wanting to gather with God's people for worship. And in Hebrews 10, a group of Christians that aren't sure if it's worth gathering anymore. And I think God will use it to show us some truth here. So first truth that we're going to come to from Psalm 84 is this. We gather to worship. We gather because God is worthy. Therefore, we gather to worship. We don't know the exact circumstances that led to the writing of Psalm 84. We don't know all the specifics of it, but as you read through it, it's not hard to see what the focus of the psalm is. It becomes really clear that these words are written by a man who has one thing in mind: worshiping God in the temple with his people. That's what he wants. That's what he's after. He wants to be in the place of God's presence at that time in the Old Testament, the temple, where God dwelled. And you can see the picture that's in his mind from the very first verse. Look at verse 1. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. The word lovely is not so much about how beautiful the temple looked, although it was a beautiful building. It's not the same way you'd use the word lovely as if you went into someone's house for the first time and you said, this is a really lovely home. When he says lovely, he's talking about how much he loves being in the temple. This is a beloved place. This is his favorite place on the planet, in God's temple with God himself. It's his favorite place to be. So much so, he says in verse 2, my soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. So he's not near the temple. He can't currently get to the temple. But he says, my soul longs, it faints. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. So this is like a whole person reaction from him. I want to be there. I want to be in the temple. But let's make sure we notice, he doesn't want to be in the temple because of how amazing the architecture is. He doesn't want to be in the temple because of how ornate and interesting the decorations are. Look at the second part of verse 2 again. He says, "My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God." My heart and flesh sing for joy, not to the amazing beauty of the temple building. My heart and flesh sing for joy, not to the people who are there that I don't get to see very often. Although it's right to rejoice and thank God for those things. It would have been right. But his focus is, my heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. The reason the temple was his favorite place to be was because that's where God was. It was the place of God's temple, of God's presence. He's saying, I want to go to the temple because God is there. His excitement about the temple wasn't because of the temple, but because of the Lord God who dwelled in the temple. And as he remembers this temple building, he's thinking about being there. He's picturing what it's like. A different picture comes to his mind. Look at this picture in verse 3. He says, even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. He's thinking, even though my God is the Lord of hosts, meaning the Lord over all things, the Lord over all creation, the Lord over all powers, he's my King. He's my God. He's a God of unrivaled power. He's a God of unrivaled greatness. Yet he cares for the smallest and weakest creatures. Even in this amazing, unmatched place where God dwells, there's a bird's nest up in the ceiling. God provides. God cares. God's a personal God. And don't skip over this word here in verse 3 where he says, the swallow makes a nest for herself where she may lay her young at your, this is the important word, altars. At your altars, O Lord of hosts. It's easy just to kind of breeze over that word and keep going. But it's a crucial word that reminds us of how worship worked in the Old Testament. What happened at the altar? What happened? Sacrifices happen at the altar. Sacrifices happen at the altar. In the Old Testament, the priest would come, as many of you may know, and offer these animal sacrifices on a regular basis to pay for the sins of the people. You could not enter the temple to worship without a sacrifice being made to pay for your sins. You could only enter the place of God's presence because of the sacrifices. And the same is true for us today. We don't have an altar where we do animal sacrifices. We don't have a priest, just completely human priest that has to go and offer animal sacrifices of goats and sheep and for you over and over so you and I can come in here to worship together. Today we have one altar, and there's been one sacrifice, and it only had to be offered one time. So keep a spot here in Psalm 84, and let's go to Hebrews 10, and you'll see what I'm talking about. Hebrews chapter 10, all the way over towards the end of the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. If you're using the church Bible there, it's on page 1007. Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 19. The psalmist in Psalm 84 was picturing the temple. He was thinking about being there, and he was thinking, picture the altars, and we know the only way worship happens and time and we can be in God's presence is through sacrifice. There was the holy place in the temple in the Old Testament. There was the most holy place in the temple in the Old Testament. And only priests who offered specific sacrifices had access to those places. But then you go to Hebrews 10, and you see this in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we, Christians today, people of God today, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way. So it's not the old way anymore. It's the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his own flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near. The author recounts the fact that we now have access to God through Jesus. We're not Old Testament believers. Jesus has come, Jesus has died, Jesus rose again. And no longer is there a physical temple, but Paul says in other places in the New Testament to Christians, you are the temple. You are the people of God. And because we now have access to God through Jesus, the response is, verse 22 of Hebrews 10, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Hebrews 10:22 is a great definition of worship. Let us draw near to God with a true heart or a sincere heart. Let us worship sincerely, he's saying, because of what Jesus has done. I wonder how often you and I come into this place and think things like, how did we get into the most holy place? That's where we are right now. I'm not saying this one room on Commerce Parkway in LaGrange, Kentucky is the most holy place. If you gather with any Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church in any place in this world, whether it's in the middle of the woods or in the middle of a huge city, and the people there are worshiping God and the word is being preached, you are in the most holy place on the planet. Because God's presence is there. Well, God's presence is with us everywhere. Yes, true. But he is uniquely present with his people when they're gathered for worship. So I hope we're seeing the goal of why we're gathering week after week. The goal is worship. Worship is not a tool to another ends. Worship is the end. Worship is the goal. And worship is the goal because God is the goal. We gather because God is worthy. Now, I'm probably not saying something new or incredibly profound to many of you, but how easy is it to lose sight of that? We are in here to draw near with a true and sincere heart and full assurance of faith. What is our attitude as we come into this place week after week? What's the posture of our hearts as we come in here? Are we coming in here seeing this as a chore? Or are we coming in here seeing this as a privilege that has been bought for us by the blood of Jesus? We have access to God because of Jesus. We are gathering to meet with God. We are gathering to worship him. This is not a concert. This is not a performance. What I'm doing right now is not a motivational speech or a TED Talk. I know it'd be a really bad TED Talk if it was. But the scary thing is, and I'm guilty of this as much as anybody, the scary thing about a worship service is you can learn the routine of it. And you start to come thinking more about what you're doing than what Jesus has done. Where is our focus as we gather? Are we focused on ourselves? Are we focused on our preferences? Many of you have maybe heard of the author and speaker Francis Chan. He's written a lot of really popular books, some great stuff in there. Somebody came up to him after a church service one time when he was a pastor, and they said, Pastor, I appreciate you preaching. And he said, I just didn't really like some of the songs that we were singing today. They weren't really my thing. And he said, that's okay. We weren't worshiping you. I'm just... Goodness gracious, all right? But I have to hear that story and ask myself, and we have to ask ourselves, are my preferences keeping me from seeing God when I'm here? Well, we didn't really sing all the songs I like. Well, that's okay. You're not the only one in here. I'm not the only one in here. We are gathered together, and it's not about any of us anyways. Who is my focus when I'm gathering here? To draw near, we have to keep rehearsing what God has accomplished through Jesus. Keep telling that truth to ourselves over and over, that God has made a way for us to come to him. And that's why you see back in Psalm 84, if you turn back there with me, he ends this first section with this statement of blessing. And he says, blessed are those, this is verse 4 of Psalm 84, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. We gather because God is worthy. But what's really helpful is that the rhythm of this gathering is not separate from the ups and downs of real life. When we come in here, we're not supposed to just leave everything outside and forget about what's really going on. And that's why this next truth that I want us to see from Psalm 84 is this. We gather to endure. We gather because God is worthy. It's a big truth. But because of that, we gather to endure. We gather to keep going. Remember, the author of this psalm is writing as somebody who's not at the temple but desperately wants to be at the temple. Not everyone is able to dwell in the house of the Lord like he mentioned in verse 4. Blessed are those who dwell in the house of the Lord. Happy are the people that get to be in your presence, God. And many Israelites in the days of the Old Testament would make long journeys to get to Jerusalem to worship in the temple. And as the writer reflects on that journey, he says this in verse 5. He says, blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Blessed are those whose strength is in you. Happy are those whose strength comes from the Lord. This is a strength that will never fail you. This is a strength that you will never lose. This is an endurance through the journey of life that will never fade when your strength comes from the Lord. And then this really powerful phrase in the second part of verse 5, blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. In the Old Testament, every male in Israel had to go to Jerusalem, I think, 3 times a year for specific festivals and sacrifices. And when he says, blessed is the person in whose heart are the highways to Zion, he's saying, blessed is the person who wants to go to Jerusalem to worship. Blessed is the person who the route to Jerusalem is written on their hearts. Whenever I'm away from home for even just one night or a couple nights or something, whenever I'm making the journey back home, back to LaGrange, the route back home is written in my heart. I cannot wait to get back home to see my wife and my family. And he's saying this, that for those that worship God, for those that delight in him, the route to Jerusalem is written on their hearts. And you find your strength in the Lord when the needle of your heart is aimed towards him, when he is your compass. And like an Israelite journeying toward Jerusalem in the days of the Old Testament, the way this works for us is it means we're not wandering aimlessly through life, but we are living with a clear and specific goal in mind, worshiping and following the one true God in all things. In every circumstance. And that's where he goes next, because the next thing he says might sound like the opposite of what he just said, but it actually proves what he just said. Look at verse 6. As they go, they being those whose strength is in the Lord, those who love going to Jerusalem to worship, those who delight in God, as they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. Now, we don't know exactly where the valley of Baca was or if it was some sort of metaphor at the time, but it's clear that it was a dry and difficult place. And to travel through there on your way to Jerusalem was not easy. The word baka even sounds similar to a Hebrew word meaning weeping or crying. So he's saying, when you go through times of grief, when you go through times of pain, when you go through times of confusion, in those times, God's presence brings water into dry places. How? How is that possible? Well, it's because, as he just said in verse 5, your strength doesn't come from your circumstances. Your strength doesn't come from life going exactly according to plan. Your strength is in the Lord, and so the worship of God is an evergreen tree of hope and strength in the midst of fall, winter, spring, summer, every season of life. In the midst of sadness, there's worship. In the midst of pain, there's worship. In the midst of chaos, there's worship. In the midst of change, there's worship. In the midst of the unknown, there's still worship. And there's always worship because God is always worthy, no matter what. And this weekly worship gathering is an irreplaceable source of endurance for me and for you. You and I cannot keep going without this. The writer of Hebrews understands this. Let's look back at Hebrews 10, same section, and you'll see what I'm talking about. So we saw in verses 19 through 22, this is what Jesus has done. This is the access he's given us to God. So let's worship. Let's draw near. Let's worship God wholeheartedly. And then there's another encouragement because of that. Verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. He's saying, let us keep holding on to the hope of the gospel without being shaken. We will not endure without hope. We will lose hope if we lose sight of Jesus. We will lose sight of Jesus if we stop gathering. There's these ultra endurance athletes that run 24-hour races, 100-mile races, that bike ridiculous distances, and they cannot keep going without their crew. Every athlete in that world has a crew that's responsible for their nutrition, that's responsible for any equipment or gear that they need, and they meet them along the race and journey to give them whatever they need so they can keep going. This regular worship service is a key ingredient to you and I being able to keep going. We need this regular worship gathering because life is hard, and we need God's hope, and we need God's strength. And I say this because I know all of us have days, weeks, months, seasons of life where we just don't feel like coming. I'm preaching here on a somewhat regular basis, and there's days I don't feel like coming. So I know there's days you don't feel like coming. And there's a lot of factors to that, right? There's a lot of things going on in our hearts with those kinds of things. But on those days you don't feel like coming, what do you tell yourself on those days? What's the self-talk going on in your brain and your heart on those days where you don't feel like coming? Even when our hearts feel dull and dry, we still need to get ourselves here. When life in a fallen world discourages us and disappoints us, the experience of a worship gathering like this can recalibrate our hearts and minds to what the truth is, to who God is. When we least want to be here is probably when we most need to be here. When it's the last thing we want to do, it's probably the first thing we need to do. And sometimes, this is why the truth is we gather because God is worthy. Sometimes I don't have any other reason to come except I know he's worthy of it, so I'm going. Sometimes I'm excited. Sometimes I cannot wait. Sometimes I'm like trying to, like Christmas morning, looking at the clock, is it time to get up yet? And then other times, I'm like, God, I know you're worthy, so I'm going. I know this is good, so I'm going. I know this is what you call us to, so I'm going. I have never met a Christian who had a lifelong faith in Jesus but yet had sporadic worship attendance. Never met that person. But I've seen people who have gotten to the end of their lives and have trusted Jesus the whole way, and their faith is something that I would give anything to have in my own life. And one of the key ingredients is we went to church every week. And it's not just coming and sitting in here. You could come sit in here for your whole life and not be changed by it. But it's coming and engaging here and thinking and singing and praying and interacting and worshiping. So we gather to worship, we gather to endure. Last thing, we gather to trust. We gather to trust. This just brings us to the very end of Psalm 84. You can turn back there with me. We'll jump in at verse 10. And the writer continues his prayer to God here, and we come to the highest point of the prayer, I think. And he says this in verse 10. It's my favorite line in the psalm. He says, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. One day in the temple, he says, is better than 1,000 days anywhere else. And he's talking about more than just enjoyment. Like, he's not just saying, I enjoy one day more than 1,000 days elsewhere. He's saying spending one day in God's presence is greater good for my soul than 1,000 days anywhere else. And he says in the second part of verse 10, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. He's saying God is so good. Being in God's presence is so much better than anything else, that one day with him is better than 1,000 days elsewhere, that a low position doorkeeper in God's presence is better than a high position away from God's presence. Why? Why is that the case? Because there's no satisfaction anywhere else but in God and in worshiping him. I'm not standing up here encouraging you to come because I need you to come so we as pastors can feel good about ourselves. I'm encouraging all of us to come because it's the greatest good for our souls that there is. We all need this. I need this. You need this. And one day in God's presence is better than 1,000 days elsewhere, because he says in verse 11, the Lord God is a sun and shield. He is our guide, our sun, and our protector. Our shield. And then this beautiful promise at the end of verse 11, no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. The amount of days between every Sunday is just long enough to be tempted to believe that if we decide to really follow the Lord, we're going to miss out on something else. If I really follow the Lord, if I really worship him, am I going to miss something that the world's offering me that could be better? Kids and students, when you go back to school, you'll feel this on the first day. If you're trying to follow Christ at your high school, your middle school, your elementary school, whatever it is, you'll feel this on the first day, that maybe there's a better way of life than what God says. Maybe there's something that is more satisfying, a greater good than what God can give. Remember this promise. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. As you wholeheartedly and sincerely worship the Lord, he will not keep anything good from you. He will bring good to you. And the thing is, it won't always look true. It won't always seem true. Our minds don't always give us the right explanations for what our eyes are seeing. Our hearts don't always rightly interpret what our eyes are seeing. And that's why he says at the very end of the psalm, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. I so quickly lose sight of the fact that God is worthy, that he is better, that he is superior. And so I stop trusting. And we need the rhythm of this gathering to remind us why we can trust the Lord. and why it's better. And this is how Hebrews 10 ends, that paragraph there. I'll just read this for you. He says at the end of verse 24, this is the last encouragement in light of the access we have to God's presence because of Jesus. He says in verse 24, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Your presence here on Sundays is not only about you. We do pray every week that each person that comes here is encouraged and helped by the Lord. But your presence here matters because you have a part to play in encouraging the faith of the other people that are in here. We need each other to help each other keep going, to help each other keep trusting. So we're not coming here saying, what did I get out of this today? We're coming here asking, who did I pour into today? We're not coming here saying, did I like the songs today? Did I not like the songs today? We're coming here asking, who did I encourage today? Who did I pray for today? My trust in God is dependent on you. Your trust in God is dependent on somebody sitting over here. My obedience to God is dependent on you. When you don't feel like it, I'm coming and I'm reminding you, hey, this he's worthy. When I don't feel like it and I come and sit among you and watch you sing, I'm reminded he's worthy. This is good. And it helps me keep trusting him that Jesus is good and God is worthy. The rhythm of this weekly worship service is a God-given gift in our lives. And there is no substitute for it. No substitute. I know there are those watching from home, even right now, that because of health situations or whatever the issue may be, they can't come. And so we pray for them because they are just as much part of our church as the people sitting in this room right now. But you've experienced the difference between watching a church service like ours online and being here in person. It's not even close. What any other gathering gives you, what a concert gives you, what a sporting event gives you, what a family reunion gives you, what a vacation gives you, those are all good things. But what they give you isn't better than what a weekly church service can give you. This is not the most impressive gathering you ever go to. That's the most important. This is not the most memorable gathering you'll ever go to. This is the most meaningful one. Because God is here. And we gather because God is worthy.